May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you please be seated? Well, it's great to be back here together again, even if it is under a rather different set of circumstances, with a number of things not as they were before. I know that some people have felt very unsure about coming back to church, unsure about how it will be, whether it's too soon perhaps. But one thing we can be sure of is that God will continue to use us, the church, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. There will still be ways that we can continue to build God's kingdom, even when we find ourselves in very surprising or unexpected circumstances. And even when things are looking very bleak indeed. The Japanese author Shusaku Endo tells a story in his novel, The Samurai, of a man called Rokomon Hasakura, and he's an accidental martyr. Rokomon is a 17th century Japanese warrior and a loyal subject of the emperor, and he agrees to accompany a diplomatic entourage to secure trade privileges for Japan. And they end up travelling to Mexico and Rome, and on this journey, Rokomon is exposed for the first time to the Christian faith. He finds it very confusing. Huge, impressive church buildings. Yet, everywhere, he sees a symbol of defeat. Jesus on the cross. Why do they worship him? And then purely because of the advantages that it will bring, not because of any declared faith on their part, Rokomon and his companions agree to be baptized as Christians. And in the book it says, when the three bent their heads, the bishop took the silver pitcher from the priest and sprinkled their foreheads with water. A mere formality to the envoys. An irrevocable sacrament to the church. And it was this mere formality that led to his death. The trade mission failed, and they all returned in disgrace to Japan, where they found that the political climate had changed. Christians were no longer tolerated. They were persecuted unto death. Rokomon, the accidental Christian, ends up being arrested, condemned, and executed. But before his death, Rokomon, the accidental Christian, remembers the image that he saw on his journeys. He returns to the emaciated man he'd seen over and over again in Mexico and in Europe. And he remembers a poem that a Japanese Christian had shared with him. He is always beside us. He listens to our agony and our grief. He weeps with us. And he says to us, blessed are they who weep in this life, for the kingdom in the kingdom of heaven they shall smile. He was that man on the cross. And as he closed his eyes and pictured the man who'd peered down at him from the walls of the rooms where he'd stayed, for some reason he didn't feel the same contempt for him that he'd felt before. Circumstances seemed to manoeuvre Rokomon into the kingdom of God. Were they random events, or were they the work of God? We often find ourselves asking that same question. The offer of a great job in another part of the country, is this the call of God? The opportunity for a career change following redundancy, is this the call of God? Being asked to help with Sunday school, is this the call of God? And as we've explored the theme of vocation in our online Zoom discussion group over the last few weeks during July, this is a theme that we've heard many times. How people's circumstances have actually been the means through which they discover a vocation to which God is calling them. And I'd like for us to continue to think about that theme of vocation now and about how circumstances can be the means through which God does call us. But how do we know when the circumstances of our lives represent God's call to us? Not every job offer, invitation to ministry, or need that crosses our path is necessarily a personal summons from God. But it may be. And there is our problem. How can we recognise the hand of God in the apparently random events of our day-to-day lives? A young woman named Esther faced these questions, and her answer determined not only her own destiny, but that of her people. In the 5th century BC, the Persian Empire dominated the whole of the Middle East. And God's people, the Jews, were scattered throughout this huge territory. Many had returned to their homeland, but others stayed in the land of their exile, and among them was Mordecai. And when the king, Xerxes, sought a new queen, he chose Mordecai's cousin, Esther. And when he did, Mordecai told Esther to keep her Jewish identity a secret. And as you heard from our Old Testament reading, very quickly a crisis did erupt. Things got pretty bad pretty quickly. And a Persian official named Haman, he resented Mordecai's lack of deference. He wouldn't kneel or pay honour, so Haman decided that Mordecai and all his people, the Jews, should be destroyed. And King Xerxes allowed him to give orders to destroy all of the Jews, which left Esther as the only Jew with direct access to the king. She alone had the potential of stopping this Holocaust. Was this God's call to her? Her story reveals something of the answer. First of all, Esther found herself caught in circumstances that were just beyond her control. Mordecai let her know about this terrible plan and asked her to go to the king. But Esther was in an incredibly difficult position because Persian law forbade anyone, even the queen, to approach the king without invitation. If they did, they'd be put to death unless the king decided to hold out the golden scepter to them, and then their life would be spared. So Esther faced a serious dilemma. If she did nothing, it would mean death for her people. But if she accepted it, it could mean death for herself and the end of the Jews' last hope. Yet there was no one else to act, no backup plan, no hero or heroine waiting in the wings. And so, secondly, Mordecai asked a question that enabled Esther to see meaning behind her circumstances. When Esther was hesitant about approaching the king, Mordecai challenged her. Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews, for if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another quarter. But you and your father's family will perish. Mordecai reminded Esther that silence wouldn't ultimately provide safety. And then he asked, "Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for such a time as this." It's interesting that the book of Esther is actually the only one in the Bible that doesn't mention the name of God. Yet throughout it, we see God's care for his people. Mordecai asked Esther to look at her circumstances through God's eyes. It wasn't that God caused Haman to seek destruction of the Jews. It was simply that God, knowing the danger his people faced, put a young Jewish woman in a strategic place at a strategic moment. A Jewish woman who needed help discerning the hand of God, just like we all do sometimes. And then Esther made her choice. She thought about it, and she said, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And after that, I'll go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, then I perish." So she made the dangerous decision to obey God's call. This moment was a weighty moment, because it was not only the fate of the Jews that hung in midair, it was our fate as well. God's plan of redemption runs in a line through from the call of Abraham through the formation of the Israelite nation at the Red Sea and Sinai and on to the kingdom of kingship of David and his descendants. Through the exile in Babylon and return and down to the incarnation, life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Jewish people stand at the centre of God's plan. And Jesus comes to us as the longed for Jewish Messiah. Had Esther refused God's call and Haman's plan succeeded, there might have been no Christmas, no Good Friday, no Easter, no Pentecost. Jews to this day continue to celebrate Esther's courage on the Feast of Purim. This young Jewish woman had a very significant part to play in the story of our salvation. And the events that bring the book of Esther to a climax were set in motion by one act of obedience, one response to circumstances, one yes from Esther. It might be difficult for us to imagine ourselves being in that position and making that sort of life and death decision that faced Esther. Most of our choices are so much smaller, aren't they? They have to do with deciding which job to apply for, which house to buy, which priorities to spend our money on, or projects to spend our time on. Saying yes or no to this or that inner prompting. The circumstances that confront us may seem insignificant against the vast scheme of God's plan of redemption. Yet, in our lives, these moments, they are what form the building blocks of discipleship. When Jesus beckons us to follow him, when he encourages us to seek his voice amid all the events that we're faced with every day. Circumstances alone don't cause us to be obedient to God's call in our life, but they can provide an invitation. They may bring events in which our faith is tested. Like Esther, our first reaction may be to rear back in fear or to run away and hide. Can I be the only one? Isn't there someone else? Someone else better positioned, better trained, more equipped to face the challenge. But like Esther, we may discover that we are the only one. There is no one else. We may find that Jesus has called us from all eternity for just this moment, for such a time as this. Amen.